Have you ever heard of the phrase, the fear of rejection? Many people are hesitant to even enter into a relationship because of the fear of rejection. Can you think back to some time when you've been rejected in a relationship? Most of us can remember painful moments when we've been spurned by someone else. You know, we are keenly aware of the pain when it is someone else who rejects us. Are we also aware of the pain caused when we reject someone else? Well, painful rejection is always a possibility in any and every human relationship. But there is a relationship where you can rest assured that the other person will never reject you. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I am amazed that God seeks a relationship with us. I'm amazed that the Almighty God of the universe, our Lord, seeks to have a personal, intimate, loving relationship with us. And He will never reject us in that relationship if we seek Him according to His Word. But be very aware, folks, that you can painfully reject God. You can grieve our Lord when you painfully spurn Him in that relationship. But, and here's the amazing fact, no matter how many times we spurn Him, no matter how many times we disappoint Him in that relationship, He is always willing to seek reconciliation. He is always desiring that we will return to Him and be closer and more intimate than ever before in that wonderful relationship. Isn't that a thrilling prospect? Well, that whole prospect is stated clearly in James chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to it. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. I like the King James Version here also. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. This verse lies at the heart of the climax of the book of James. James 4, verses 7 to 10 make up the climax of the book of James. The first three chapters of James has had us examine our faith according to six different tests: the tests of trials, the word, favoritism, deeds, tongue, and wisdom. Chapter 4 starts with a very convicting section, pointing out the selfish nature of man. And we hear the Lord grieving in James 4:4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? And James in 4:6 declares that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And with that, James 4:7 starts what I call the cleansing cycle. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is the solution to all those tests. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Resist society, self, sin, Satan. Come near to God. Be close and intimate and loving in your relationship to your Lord and Savior. Confess sin. Wash your hands. Purify yourselves with true godly sorrow. And if you humble yourself before the Lord, know that He will lift you up. There is forgiveness available. There is wonderful cleansing available for the Christian. And it's defined right here in these four verses. Now, I was so struck by the importance of these four verses that after I finished the tape describing this cleansing cycle, I decided we must go back and take a look at each of these items. Now, I divided these verses into four different sections of the Christian's cleansing cycle. The first section included submitting to God and humbling yourself before the Lord. I call that the soak part of the cycle. Then we came to the second part of the cycle, the rinse section. That consisted of resisting the devil. Now, if we're going to resist the devil, we must be careful about society, self, sin, as well as Satan. Our previous tapes looked at these two sections of the cleansing cycle. Today we come to the third section of the cleansing cycle, the spin section. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Now I describe this as the spin section because I picture us becoming entwined in the Lord. We become wrapped up in each other. We draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And hopefully the relationship goes on and on, becoming closer and closer, and we become more and more entwined in one another. Exactly like a spin cycle. Now, the fourth and final section of the cleansing cycle is the wash cycle. That consists of the phrase, "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And then in 4:9, James speaks of godly sorrow that'll bring true confession and repentance. That wash cycle will be dealt with in detail on the next tape. But let's back up now to the spin cycle. Let's see how we can draw near to God and take hold of that wonderful promise that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Let's first take a look at that word near. There's something you better understand concerning that word near. James is very Jewish, and the Jews had a clear concept of a relationship to God. They pictured a relationship to God in one of two terms. You were either near to God or you were far from God. There was no middle ground. You were either near to God or far to God. So when the Lord tells us to draw near, He means get as close as possible. Stick right to the Lord. Draw in as close and intimately as possible to the Lord. That's what's meant by near. God is not saying here to get a little distance away from Him. He's not saying draw near, but watch out, don't get too close. This is the Jewish way of saying get as close as possible. We see this word near being used in the same way with John the Baptist and his herald's cry. Do you recall what John the Baptist declares in Matthew chapter 3? If you look at verse 2, you'll see John the Baptist calling out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now you say, wait a minute, doesn't that mean the kingdom of heaven is a little ways away? Jesus Christ hasn't quite come, but the herald is announcing it a little in advance? No. John was declaring that the time is now, that the kingdom of heaven was right at hand, right there before them. How do I know that? Well, if you turn one chapter ahead in Matthew and look at Matthew 4:17, you'll see Jesus Christ Himself declaring the same statement that John did. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, the kingdom of heaven was standing right there, looking those people in the face. Jesus Christ was right there, and yet He uses that word near in that instance. So please understand the Jewish use of this word near. James in 4:8 is telling us, get as close to God as you can. Come near to God. You know, throughout all of Scripture, we see God calling out to humans, seeking us out to have a personal relationship with Him. God is constantly calling out, "Come near to me, come near, come near." Can you hear Him calling to you in your heart? Remember how painful it is when someone rejects you? Do not spurn the Lord. Draw near to God. Listen to the Lord's call. Here's Jesus speaking in Revelation 3:20. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Now, eating signified close fellowship. In John chapter 10, the Lord puts it in another picture. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And the Lord there speaks of calling out for his sheep. And then he states the fact that his sheep recognize his voice and will come to him when he calls. Now know this, the Lord is grieved when we spurn his call. The Lord wept over Jerusalem. This is stated in Matthew 23:37 and in Luke 13:34. Listen to the Lord's plea here. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. By the way, what was the message of those prophets? They were calling the people to return to God, to draw near to God. Well, Jerusalem stoned those who were sent to them. And the Lord continues, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Our God is a personal God. Our God has numbered the hairs on our head. Our God is deeply grieved when we reject him, when we turn our backs to him. Our God longs for us to be intimate with him. When we reject the Lord, he is grieved, not only on his behalf, but on our behalf. The Lord knows that if we spurn him, reject his word, get far from him, we are going to bring disaster and grief upon ourselves. That's the hen analogy that the Lord was speaking of. A mother hen wants to draw her chicks under her feathers to protect them, to keep them warm, to keep them close, to give them security and love and protection. Come to the Lord for all of those things. Don't wander away from the Lord. Don't be heading for grief and destruction. Listen to God calling you near, just like a mother hen seeking to comfort and protect her chicks under her wing. Always, please remember, ours is a relationship, not a religion. And yet, you know, it's quite easy for a relationship to drift apart, and maybe we end up just going through the motions of a religion instead. When you attend church, are you seeking to draw nearer to God in those wonderful times of worship? Are you seeking to serve the Lord personally in your service to the congregation and your brothers and sisters in the Lord? When you read God's word, when you hear a sermon, when you hear a tape, a teaching, do you hear the Lord calling to you through his word personally, intimately? Or does it just become a bunch of rules and regulations, a bunch of do's and don'ts? In Revelation chapter 2, we read of a wonderful church that unfortunately had drifted into a religion more than a relationship to the Lord. In the beginning of chapter 2, Revelation, the church at Ephesus is praised for all that they are doing. But then we hear this sad statement in verse 4. The Lord declares, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Do you remember falling in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? There's an old Scottish preacher who spoke of the expulsive power of a new affection. No, it doesn't say the explosive power of a new affection. It says the expulsive power of a new affection. What did he mean by that statement? Well, I think we've all experienced this. When you fall in love, when you have a new affection, whether it's with a person or an object, there's an expulsive power associated with that new affection. I see this among high schoolers all the time. Sometimes there's girls that are best friends, but all of a sudden, one of them gets a new affection, a new boyfriend, and all of a sudden, there's some expulsive power at work. They no longer have time for their old friends. They are drawn by a new affection exclusively to that boyfriend. Maybe it happened early in your childhood concerning some toy. You wanted some present for Christmas or for birthday. And when you got that new item, your new affection had an expulsive power. Your other toys were tossed aside, thrown into the bottom of the closet. You experienced the expulsive power of a new affection. Well, think back to your early days with the Lord. Was there an expulsive power associated with that new affection? Did your affection for the Lord cause you to do away with other things in your life? Have those things started to creep back into your life? Perhaps it's not enough to speak of the expulsive power of a new affection. Maybe we should move on and speak of the compulsive power of a true affection. If you've truly committed your life to the Lord in a personal, intimate, loving relationship, there should be a compulsive power associated with that true affection. Are you drawing ever nearer to God? Do you seek Him more and more in your prayer time? Do you want to become more intimately acquainted with Him through His Word? Do you want to serve Him? Is your worship time richer and deeper and more meaningful? I pray that it is. If not, come near to God. Draw near to God and experience the joy as you realize He is drawing nearer to you. Let me share with you something I've noticed in my study of Scripture through the years. The New Testament presents a picture of the believer that is either growing in his relationship to the Lord or declining in his relationship. In the pages of Scripture, I see no middle ground. You are either drawing nearer to the Lord or you're drifting away from Him. You are either growing in your salvation. You are either transforming or you're conforming. If you are not active in seeking a closer relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, do not fool yourself into thinking you're maintaining a steady relationship to Him. Chances are you are drifting from the Lord. If you are not striving to draw ever nearer to God, you are most likely drifting. Now think about it. Have you experienced that in the past in your relationship to God? Have you experienced times when you thought everything was okay, and it turned out that you had drifted some distance from the Lord? Well, let's see how we can continue always to be drawing nearer and nearer to God and wonderfully experiencing Him drawing nearer and nearer to us. In order to protect, preserve, and encourage our close, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we must heed the warning that James gives us in verse 4:4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We have to always be diligent in our lookout against becoming worldly. Do not let the world get your heart. 1 John 2:15 states it this way: Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now remember, that word world is not a reference to the created world. We can enjoy all of God's wonderful creation. That word world is a reference towards the philosophy of our age. We must never buy into the world's way of thinking, of viewing things. If you would stay near to God, you must be on the lookout against becoming worldly, against thinking and acting the way the world does. Listen to Romans 8, verses 12 to 16. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Isn't that a wonderful picture? We are God's children. He has given us the Spirit by which we cry, Abba, Daddy, to our wonderful Heavenly Father. Please picture your relationship to God in those terms. That will help you to draw near and stay near to God. You know, John was amazed that we can be called the children of God. Listen to 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Now notice here the contrast with the world. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. We are God's children. That should amaze us, and that should call us to purify ourselves from the world. You know, the world thinks it's strange that we don't act and think the way they do. The reason I don't act and think the way they do is because I'm a child of my Heavenly Father, and I seek to draw near to him through obedience to his word. I think and act according to his truth, and I'm always on guard against the world intruding in on that relationship and spoiling the intimacy. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Purify yourself. Stay close to your Heavenly Father. Cry out, Abba, Father. I think a key to drawing near to God and staying near to God is to be constantly amazed, astonished at the relationship God has made possible. Did you hear John in 1 John 3? After he declared that we should be called the children of God, he then states, and that is what we are. John was always amazed. He always said with amazement, I, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Are you constantly thrilled by the very fact that God loves you and seeks you to be intimately acquainted with him? I truly believe this is at the heart of not forsaking your first love. If you are not going to forsake your first love, like the church in Ephesus did in Revelation chapter 2, you must constantly be thrilled and amazed by that first love. I see this at work in my marriage continually. I look at that wife, that precious dear wife that God has given me, and I am thrilled and amazed and thankful. I never want my marriage to lose its first love, and I think the same way, infinitely more so, about my relationship to my Lord. God created me. He loves me. Jesus Christ hung on a cross and died for me. And all this makes possible my receiving the Spirit of sonship by which I cry out, Abba, Daddy. I can have an intimate, personal, loving relationship to a God who will not reject me if I seek him according to his word. Knowing that, knowing the love that the Father has lavished on me, makes me want to draw near to him and to continue to stay near to him. And I seek with all my heart never to grieve him, to hurt him in our relationship. Remember, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. When you act selfishly, when you're thinking the way society thinks, you are showing hatred toward God. I can hardly bear the thought. Well, let's focus in on some specifics that will help us to draw near and stay near to God and to get even nearer to God. To help get a handle on ideas that I've gleaned from the pages of Scripture concerning this matter, I put them in the form of an acrostic. There are 7 key ideas I want us to look at, and I put them into the form of this acrostic. Pro cuts. Yeah, you heard it right. Pro, P-R-O, cuts, C-U-T-S. You see, I came up with this acrostic 1 August, when all the professional football teams were doing their final cuts. All the sports pages speak of the pro cuts at that time of year that are needed to get the roster down to the required size. You see, it really doesn't have much to do with the subject matter we're discussing, but it does make an acrostic that will help you to remember 7 key topics. Okay, let's take a look at this. Pro, P-R-O, cuts, C-U-T-S. Now, the first letter of pro cuts, P, refers to prayer. If you're going to draw near to God, if you're going to stay near to God, you must be in prayer. Scripture is clear in its commands. We are to be praying continually. Think about the example of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Note how often it speaks of Jesus Christ getting alone, away from the crowds, and spending time in prayer, in solitude. The Lord would often pray late at night. Often he would get away early in the morning to pray. And sometimes he would pray all the way through the night to the morning. Now, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a member of the Trinity, had to be in prayer to that extent during his time on earth in order to stay near to the Father, imagine how much more so we should be in prayer in order to stay near to our Heavenly Father. In the Old Testament, I think of the example of Daniel. Daniel is one of the few Old Testament characters that we don't have any dirt on. That isn't to say Daniel was sinless, but we don't find any description of any problem in Daniel's life where he was not obeying and following the Lord. In fact, in chapter 6 of Daniel, when his enemies tried to find some dirt on Daniel, something with which to discredit him before the king, they were unable to do so. How did Daniel stay so near to God in such pagan surroundings? Well, I think the key is in verse 10 of Daniel 6. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. We're told that this was his daily pattern. Now, what's your daily pattern of prayer like? Some, they get up early and pray. Others, late at night, last thing before they go to bed, they pray. What about praying morning, noon, and night? What about starting your day with prayer? What about putting some prayer in the middle of your day? That's the time, you know, when we might be tempted to be caught up into the world the most. And then, at the end of the day, yes, pray. Finish the day thinking of the Lord. You'll sleep soundly, I'm sure. Not only do we need to establish a consistent pattern of prayer, but we need to obey the command of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. Now, the sense in the Greek there is that you pray throughout the day. Now, that doesn't mean you have to walk around with your eyes shut 24 hours a day. It means that as you are aware of needs, you pray. As you are aware of situations in which to give thanks to God, you give thanks to God. You just are constantly in communication with God throughout your day. Fill your day with quick little thought prayers, the kind of prayers we read about in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Here, Nehemiah is going to approach the king and ask if he can have some time off from his job and return to Jerusalem. Well, in verse 4, the king sees that Nehemiah is upset about something, and he asks him, "What's the matter? What's your request?" Now, you don't keep the king waiting in those days. Well, we're told in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Nehemiah that Nehemiah prayed to the Lord God of heaven, and then answered the king. You see, there was a quick thought prayer. Fill your day with those kind of quick thought prayers. Practice the presence of God and continually communicate to God. One last thought about prayer that will help increase your prayer time. Listen to the command in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now that's a command. Understand that first of all. You know, most of us wouldn't walk down to a PDQ store and just grab a candy bar and walk out. We'd say, that's stealing. We can't do that. We'd break one of God's commands. Do you understand that there are commands about prayer? We cannot break those commands either. What's the command dealing with in Philippians 4:6? First of all, there's command not to be anxious. Don't be anxious. The second you find yourself worrying about something, pray. Obey that command. Note also that the prayer should be with thanksgiving. We are to be thankful always. So are you offering up God quick prayers whenever you're anxious? Are you constantly thanking God for what's going on in your life? Please develop a clear pattern and discipline of prayer morning, noon, and night, and fill your day with prayers throughout. That's how you will draw near and stay near to God. P, pray. Then we move on to R, read. Read the Word. Again, this is a command. Colossians 3:16 commands, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word of Christ must be a part of your life. It must be dwelling in you richly. Can you say with David in Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you? Is the Word of Christ in you? Is it dwelling in you? I think we're speaking here of some memorization also. How did Jesus Christ stand firm against temptation? He quoted Scripture, specific verses. The heart of any relationship is communication. Through prayer and reading God's Word, we have communication. We must keep that communication going. Constantly be praying to God and constantly be reading His Word. I find the two go hand in hand. The more I'm in Scripture, the more I'm aware of God's presence and the more I'm praying to Him. My morning devotional time in God's Word is filled with prayer. I'll stop reading often and just praise God. Other times I'll stop reading and fall down in confession to God. Pray, read, and that brings us to the third letter, O, obey. Be a pro. Pray, read, obey. Now James warned us in chapter 1, do not deceive yourselves. Do not merely hear the word. You can't just read the word or be in the word and not obey it. If you're not doing what it says, you're in a dangerous, dangerous position. You are being deceived. You read the word of God, you think you're standing firm, but if you do not obey it, if you do not do what it says, you're going to fall. You're going to drift away from God. In order to draw near and stay near to God, you must pray, read, and obey. Now, we started the discussion on this tape about drawing near to God by focusing in on our loving relationship to God. Understand clearly from the New Testament scriptures, and the Old Testament for that matter, that the only way you can love God is through obeying God's word. That's what Jesus Christ declared over and over in John chapter 14 and 15. If you love me, you obey my commands. He who obeys my commands loves me. That's why the Great Commission in Matthew 28 verse 20 commands us to be teaching disciples to obey everything the Lord has commanded. We're not just supposed to teach disciples God's word, we're supposed to teach them to obey God's word. This concept of obedience is so crucial to drawing near to God that we're going to save it until the very end of this tape. We're going to end by taking a look at John chapter 15. You abide, you remain in the Lord through obeying His word, through showing your love to Him through your obedience. So let's continue on with Pro Cuts. P-R-O, pray, read, obey. And now, cuts, C-U-T-S. Let's go to C. Confession. No one is going to be perfect in their obedience. That calls for confession. When you sin, when you disobey God's word, when your obedience is not there, you need to be restored to God through confession. Now, I'll have to admit that when I first became a believer, I didn't think of confession too much after my initial confession unto salvation. You come to the Lord and they say, your sins are forgiven. Okay, Christ died for my sins, they're forgiven. Great. I confess I'm a sinner. I take the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved. And then I don't think about sin and confession after that. Well, I soon became aware of the need for ongoing confession. Now understand this theological point clearly now. You're not getting saved again through confession. Having initially confessed your state as a sinner and thrown yourself down at the foot of the cross and taken the Lord's sacrifice on the cross as your very own, you come on to salvation. But after that initial confession, you are going to commit more sins. Don't kid yourself. You don't have to get saved again, but you have to get your feet washed daily. Do you remember John chapter 13, the foot washing by the Lord? The Lord knelt down and was washing the feet of the disciples. Here we have a live parable being acted out, if you will, about humble service unto others. But there's also a teaching in that episode about confession. The Lord comes to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, you're not going to clean my feet. And the Lord says this, if I do not clean your feet, you will have no part in me. Well, then Peter, of course, goes overboard and says, Lord, not just my feet, wash all of me. And then the Lord states, if you've had a bath, you don't need to get washed again. Only your feet need to be cleansed. Well, the picture is clear. If we are saved, we don't have to come unto the Lord for salvation again every time we sin. But in walking this earth, our feet, our spiritual feet, so to speak, are going to be getting dirty. We're going to be committing sins, even though we are saved. We don't have to get saved again, but we do need to come to the Lord in confession. And that's why C, confession, starts the second word of our acrostic. Listen to the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That lets us know it's a daily prayer. Forgive us our trespasses. You see, there's the statement of confession in the Lord's daily prayer. We should daily be coming to the Lord for foot washing. We should daily be confessing our sins. Now, we all want to stay close to the Lord. We all want to draw near to the Lord. To do so, we will be praying, reading, and obeying. But when our obedience is less than perfect, that's when we need confession. What else helps us to draw near and stay near to the Lord? Well, in our acrostic Pro Cuts, we come to the letter T. T stands for trials. Yes, that's right. Do you know God allows trials in order for us to draw near and stay near to Him? Now, that's only going to occur if we go through trials the right way. Please recall our first few tapes in James chapter 1 on trials. Consider trials pure joy. Know that trials are going to work on your faith. Know that trials are going to help mature your faith. Pray to God for wisdom. Don't blame God for the temptation that's involved in trials. Don't doubt God. Just obey God and stay close to the Lord. In fact, draw ever nearer to the Lord in trials. Now think about it for a moment. If life was always smooth, if it was a cakewalk, do you think you maybe would drift away from the Lord? Do you think you would maybe take him for granted? It's not hard to see how trials turn us back towards the Lord. It's not hard to see how trials develop our faith and our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who go through trials the way Scripture would have them to go through it always speak of how much closer they are to the Lord for having gone through those trials. Admittedly, we would prefer trials did not come our way, but know that they must, and use trials, go through them the right way to draw near and nearer to God. Well, that brings us to the final letter of our acrostic, PROCUTS, S. What does the S stand for? Suffering. You could associate this with trials, but I think it deserves its own letter. As you suffer, you are drawn nearer and nearer to God. Paul suffered from a thorn in the flesh, from a painful physical ailment. We read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, you know what? Paul rejoiced in that, because in his suffering, in his weakness, his faith, his relationship to his Lord was strengthened. Suffering drew Paul nearer to God. It will do the same in our lives. In this fallen world, there'll be pain, there'll be suffering, but God uses that to keep us near to him. Listen to how Paul puts this whole idea in the beginning of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all compassion, who comforts us in all our troubles, in all our suffering, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also, through Christ, our comfort overflows. Through suffering and receiving the comfort from the God of all comfort, we draw nearer and nearer to God. As you suffer, as you feel the pain from the thorns in this fallen world, draw near to God. Let suffering be a part of that equation. Well, there it is. The acrostic PROCUTS reminds us of seven key ways in which we can draw near and stay near to God. But wait, some of you are screaming out there, you forgot a letter. You forgot a letter. Which letter did I overlook? PROCUTS. Which letter did I leave out? You know it. It's the letter U. In my classes, I would always wait for some person to raise their hand and bring up that point. You left out U. And you know what I would say? That's because only you can do these items. It's up to you to draw near to God. No one else can draw you near to God except you. You yourself must be responsible for maintaining that relationship to God. Now be thankful God has placed a lot of people around us. God has gifted a lot of people in the church with gifts that would help us to draw near to God. I love those who are gifted in worship. I love those who are gifted in teaching God's word. They all serve to help draw me near to God. When I listen to someone gifted in preaching, I'm drawn near to God. When I listen to a soloist singing beautifully as unto the Lord, I'm drawn nearer to God. But only you can maintain that relationship. Someone once put it this way, God has no grandchildren. Do you understand that? There's no second generation with God. Each person, intimately, on their own, must be acquainted with God. Only you can draw near to God. Only you can maintain that intimate personal relationship. That's what the you is there for. Pro cuts. Remember and strive in all those areas to draw near to God. And He will draw near to you. Never lose your first love. Always understand ours is a relationship, never just a religion. Now, out of all those topics just discussed in that acrostic Pro Cuts, there is one that Scripture itself singles out as being of utmost importance in maintaining our relationship to our Lord. Do you know which one it is? It's the O. Obedience. Obedience is of utmost importance in drawing near to God, in remaining near to God. Now, if you think about it for a moment, it makes sense. If you fully, totally, completely obey God, you'll be praying, you'll be reading, you'll be confessing, you'll be going through trials and suffering in the correct way. Yes, the key is obedience. Now, as I think of drawing near to God, there's a wonderful King James word that always comes to mind. It's the word abide. I want to abide in the Lord. You see how that speaks of being near and remaining near? Abide in the Lord. Well, to see how to abide in the Lord, we go to John chapter 15. Listen to the first 11 verses. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, one of His last discussions and teachings with His 12 disciples. 11, now that Judas has left. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. See, I think that's a reference to the foot washing earlier. Verse 4, remain in me. There's where the King James has, abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. See, I see pray and read there. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Now that concludes verse 9. Remain in my love. I see there, draw near to God, stay near to God. How do we do that? Verse 10. Note the first word, if. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The crucial element, the key to drawing near to God, to abiding in God, remaining near to God, is obedience. Listen to verse 10 again. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And then we see the example of Jesus Christ. He says, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. Jesus Christ stayed near to His Heavenly Father, abided perfectly in His Father through obedience. That is how we draw near to God, stay near to God, abide in God, through obedience. Now, this is a hard concept for some people. When you speak of obedience, when you speak of obeying commands, they have a hard time making the connection to love. I think that's because they're thinking of love, perhaps in a worldly sense. They're probably caught up more in the emotional connotations of the word love. If I want to truly love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I must know His commands and obey them. I want to know what pleases my Lord, and I want to strive to obey all that I know. We're not talking here about works salvation, works righteousness. We're talking here about a relationship. A husband who wants to express love to his wife should make certain he knows what would please her, what would express love to her. Well, it is through reading Scripture and knowing God's Word and then obeying those commandments that I show my love to the Lord. He has made it clear in His Word how to show love to Him. I strive to obey everything He has commanded because I want to show my love to Him. This is exactly what's stated in God's Word. Listen to 1 John 5, verse 3. This is love for God. Now, that's pretty clear. This is love for God. Okay, what's love for God? To obey His commands. And, listen to the end of the verse, His commands are not burdensome. It is an absolute joy to obey what the Lord has commanded. Yes, I want to draw near to God. I pray that you will want to draw near to God. If we obey His commands, we will draw near to Him. We will remain and abide in Him. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. I pray that you will obey this verse in James and reap all the wonderful rewards that will come about as a result.